So we're reading from Acts chapter 8, 26 to 40. If you haven't got a Bible or access to one just there, then please follow along on the screen behind me. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Well, let's ask that God blesses this to us as we begin our time understanding what he's trying to say to us. Well, last Monday we had our seniors care group, and we meet each Monday during the school term at about 10 o'clock. And we have been going through the book of James. And the last part of the book of James is talking about making plans and about how we make plans, but then God has a way of interrupting those plans. And it made me think about what it means to actually plan and how each one of us goes about it. Some of us, I suspect, have a calendar, like a physical calendar on the wall. We've got one of those. You know, the ones with the boxes that are so small that you can't actually write anything in to tell you what's happening? We've got one of them. I think it might have still be on June, but I think Alexander's fixed it. It's now on September. Perhaps that's your experience as well. Nearly every year, I threaten to use a paper diary. You know, whether it's a Filofax or it's one of the Collins ones that you get, and to actually physically write down the things that I'm doing. It lasts till about January 3, and then it goes in the pile with all the other ones. Or perhaps you've modernised and you've now got an online diary, and I know that particularly in workplaces, many of those who are in work where there's collaboration and an office space, that your calendar can be online and can be accessed by a few people so that they know how busy you are, and particularly where they can squeeze something in that you need to get done so that they don't have to do it. So that's the whole point of having a calendar online. Now, in the old days, you know, not that long ago, I used to use my memory for most things because I had a pretty good memory. Now, I have put it into my smartphone. That's my calendar, and I usually set about 3 or 4 reminders. So this morning at 7:45, it reminded me, don't forget tomorrow you've got to take your car for a service. And I went, oh, that's right, forgot. So that's why we use them for. But what if God wants to change what we have carefully worked out? That was part of the question that James asked when he said, who are you when you boast about what you're going to do tomorrow or this year or that year? And James says, your life is so short, it can be taken away at any moment. You should be asking God what's meant to be happening day to day. And I know that many of us do actually plan day to day. Well, in the old days, the very old days, 2004, there used to be a new way of doing it at that time called a PDA. Did anyone ever have one? Did anyone ever have a PDA? No one? okay, they're such a great tool and they went obsolete so quickly because the iPhone came out. It was kind of like an iPhone or an Android device, which is a smartphone except it didn't have the phone part. It just had a calendar and a few other bits and pieces that you could take notes on. And the PDA was meant to be your personal diary and its organising. But in 2009, I actually did hear from a man called Edmund Chan, who actually changed it and said that the PDA, the way you plan your life, is he says you have to assume that there's going to be some personal divine appointments put into your calendar. You don't know where they're coming, but God knows when he's going to put them in, and you need to be aware and ready to take up the appointments that God places into your calendar, into your diary, and into your life. And so he says, that's what we need, a personal divine appointment. Not something that I've organized, but that's something that God has organized on my behalf and has put it into my world for which I need to respond. And Edmund Chan uses his own example in this. He was the senior pastor of, and he still is, the senior pastor of the Presbyterian Free Church in Singapore. And at that stage, it was a large church. It was over 800 people. And he was on his way to visit someone within the church when his car broke down. And he was, as you can imagine, quite frustrated, a very busy kind of life that he had. But he broke down, and it was pretty much in the middle of nowhere. And he's thinking, how on earth am I going to get to this person that I need to see? And he looked around, and he could only see one house with a light on, which is a little bit scary. But he thought, well, I'll go to that house. I'll have to knock on the door and ask, can they ring someone or help me in some way? And so he knocked on the door, and the lady opened the door and then had a complete look of shock on her face and slammed the door and then ran. He could hear her running through the house, and he thought, okay, I guess if you want to get robbed out here, this is probably how they do it. He was very, very concerned, but very quickly she came back to the door and she opened it, and she said, I just needed to think about it. She says, I've just been praying that God would send me some help, and he sent my pastor to me. And she said, you know, to her husband, you know, well, we'll call him Frank, it wasn't his name, but Frank, the pastor's here. And Frank just said, which one? And she said, God really heard my prayers. He sent the senior one. And so he went. And in the long term, those two, that mother and father, became followers of Christ. At that point, they'd only visited the church. He didn't know them personally. But God had this way of using a breakdown in a car for him to be at exactly the right point that he needs to be. And I guess the point of that story is that God always takes the initiative when he wants to set up an appointment. And that's what we see in this story of Philip and the Ethiopian, because Philip takes an unexpected journey to a very unexpected place, and he meets someone that is completely surprising, but God is in the mix. God is the one who's organized it all. So we left Philip at the end of last week in Samaria, and the church was growing. It was thriving. It said many people came to know who Jesus was. Maybe that's part of the woman of Samaria and that whole village that believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Maybe that was the catalyst, the seed, that brought about that incredible change. It wasn't Operation Christmas Child, we know that. But there was something that started this movement of people towards God, and Philip was caught up in it, doing a lot of the work, no doubt, even though Peter and John had come down from Jerusalem. And he would have been there teaching the people, the apostles' teachings. He would have been sharing the life of Jesus. I think it would have been a pretty busy but exciting time to be in. And that's when the Spirit of God, the angel of the Lord actually, in verse 26 says to Philip, I want you to go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So an angel tells Philip, leave Samaria, these villages where there's lots of people coming to faith, and go stand out in the middle of nowhere, quite literally in the middle of nowhere, and stand on this road, which is the road that Jesus uses for his story of the Good Samaritan, a dangerous road. Go stand out there in the desert all alone. Well, Philip thinks that's a strange thing to do, but he still does it. And so he starts out. And on his way down that desert road, he sees just a chariot coming. It's quite amazing. And he meets this very surprising person, this Ethiopian eunuch, who is an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which is the Queen of the Ethiopians. So he's basically the federal treasurer. That's his job. He's important, and he's able to have all of the funds of Ethiopia at his disposal. And he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. But the point is that God is the one who's taken the initiative here and put Philip in a very strange place, in the middle of nowhere, and the only person that he encounters there is this man in a chariot who's reading the book of Isaiah, of all things. And the great thing about this story is that when Philip's told, go to the road, the desert road, and then it says on his way, verse 27, that the man had gone to Jerusalem, and then on his way home, verse 28, each time we're being told that this is the way. This is the way these people have been moving. This is the way that people have been going under God's direction. And the reason that we can say that, I'll explain in a moment, but this is the road that they're both on. Philip's gone on the road. This Ethiopian's on the road. And they meet in the middle of nowhere. It's a personal divine appointment. And the eunuch would have gone up to the temple in Jerusalem. Somehow he had heard, whether it was from his own family or from relatives of some kind, but he'd heard that there's a God in Jerusalem, and he had gone to worship. And it's not a short distance that he'd gone. And he's gone up to the temple, but being a eunuch means he's denied entry into the temple. In fact, he's not allowed to make any connections with the people of God who worship there. It says that if you're a eunuch in Deuteronomy 23, that you can't join the assembly. And the word for assembly is ecclesia, church. You can't join the people when you go. And so even though he had made this great long journey, and even though he was a very important official and rich, he still would have been denied entry into the people of God. But something about that trip was still enough for him to connect with God, that he wanted to connect with God more. And so he bought a Bible. Now, just a part of it, really, Isaiah, because it would have had to have been handwritten on very expensive parchment. So having the whole country's money at your disposal is quite helpful. He has this very expensive Bible, probably in big print, that he's able to read the book of Isaiah. God has put all of these things in place. It's one of those divine appointments that he's done. And so when Philip comes up alongside the chariot, and I was going to get the kids to do this, but I didn't have time to build it. But basically the chariot was moving, and Philip has to run alongside talking until he gets it stopped. So here he is, he's running alongside. I did some running in church the other week, and that's enough for me. But running alongside the chariot, and he hears him reading Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Great question. And then the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the reason I mentioned the word road and way is because the word for explain here literally means, how can I unless someone makes a way for me? That's what it means to explain it. How can I understand it unless someone makes a way for me? God is in the business here of setting all of these things up. And it's always a great question to ask if you see anybody reading a Bible, to ask them, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And this man, this Ethiopian eunuch says, I don't. And Philip in some way must have given this understanding that he could help him explain it. So where's he reading from in Isaiah? He could be reading from all sorts of places, but he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. It's one of the most cherished and precious parts of the Old Testament that's ever been used by Christians down throughout the centuries. It's the suffering servant. It's the one that many of our songs have been based on. And while it doesn't talk about him having the stripes that make us healed, and that he's not bearing the sins of our iniquity on his back so that we might be made whole. Those are not the parts that are read. It actually says he was led like a sheep to the slaughter and a lamb before the shearers is silent. He didn't open his mouth, and in humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who could speak of his descendants? His life was taken from the earth. This little passage. And the Ethiopian eunuch asked the great question, well, Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about himself that he's going to be a one who has no justice and who's going to lose his life, which means he can no longer have any descendants because his life gets cut off? Is that who he's talking about? Or is he talking about someone else? Is he talking about another person? And this is the great thing that God does. He brings Philip through an angel and the Spirit to be in exactly the right place at the right time, and brings this Ethiopian eunuch who's made some connection with God in Jerusalem to the point he wants to read the Bible, and he puts them in this one place in the middle of nowhere so that they can have it explained. This is the opportunity that Philip uses. And interestingly, all around the Western world, people are rediscovering the Bible. So many of you, and myself included, would have grown up reading a lot of the Bible, and it would have been part of the fabric of our life. It's used everywhere. If someone quotes it, we would have known that, oh, that's from the Bible or it's not from the Bible, most likely, if we knew it at all. But these days, people don't know anything of what's written in it. And our pastoral relations officer, Steve Hitchens, who's also the part-time pastor at Leichhardt Congregational, he shared with the whole group of the denomination about this man called William Taylor in the UK, who's a pastor of a church in London, who has simply gone out asking people, would you like to read the Bible together? And it's had an amazing impact. This is in the city of London, and he works in the high-end, you know, the law and finance district. So he's meeting with people who have incredible amounts of money, incredible amounts of education. And he sits down with them and they simply read the Gospel of John together. They do it one chapter at a time. And he just reads it out with them and then he says, have you got questions? And they ask the sort of questions like this. Well, who's Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who's John talking about? And he's seen so many people come to know Christ through reading about Christ in the book of John. And it's something that's now starting to happen across the Western world, that the story of God or the story of the whole Bible is being rediscovered by people who have never had contact with it. And William Taylor said, how come no one ever explained this to me? And this man had gone to Eton and then to Oxford and all of the places that are cherished in England, and he still knew nothing about Scripture. But because of a divine appointment, William Taylor was explaining the Gospel to him. And what's the outcome? Well, the outcome's amazing because it means as they head off that desert road and towards something that has more vegetation, they see water, and this eunuch who's made this connection with God has this chance to find himself as part of the family of God. It might have been tentative when he was in Jerusalem, but now he's had this spiritual awakening because of reading Scripture and hearing about Jesus, and then he says, can I get baptized? Can I get baptized? And to be baptized means to be brought into the name, into the identity, into the person of Jesus. That he would now become one with Jesus. That's why sometimes we talk about being a Christian as being in Christ. And this man was then made in Christ. We're not told much other things about him except that he went on the way rejoicing. It was a rejoicing thing for him. All we're told is that he was baptized. And that doesn't sound like much, but it is important. But it's particularly important if Philip had managed to read a little bit further along in Isaiah. We don't know how much time he spent explaining Jesus. We don't know how long the journey was or what they spoke about. We know they spoke about Jesus. But when they get to Isaiah 56... which is just a few chapters along, this is what the eunuch would have read. It says, let no foreigner bound to the Lord say, the Lord would exclude me from his people, and let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. This is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and who choose what pleases me and hold fast to the covenant, to them I will give inside my temple walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. I don't know if Philip got to that part, but if he did, the Ethiopian would have heard and discovered that 700 years before he had met Philip, God had already said that eunuchs are welcome into the kingdom and that they will have a name that lasts forever. He's no longer excluded, but included. And he connects to God not just as an interested observer, but as a child of God, as a beloved son. And he goes off rejoicing, and Philip gets transported divinely to another place. It's about 30 k's, as it is, from where he was. It's a long way. But God has done this, and this is unique. Philip's journey here is unique to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Elijah has exactly the same thing happen, moving him around and speaking to someone in a chariot. You can read about that in 1 Kings. But after this, we don't hear about Philip again until chapter 20, where he's finished in Caesarea. My guess is that he met a girl, because he's got 5 daughters when we meet him in Caesarea a bit later in the story. But that's God at work. He's the one who put these people together. So, to encourage you, how could we go about it? Well, the first thing that I guess we can say is that even in this story, God's always the hero of the story. I think sometimes we could tell a story about what happened to us that makes us seem the most amazing person in the world. I think we're all tempted to do that. And we could even do that if we talked about becoming followers of Jesus or helping someone to become followers of Jesus. But in this story, Luke wants for us to remember God is the hero. He's the one who does all the amazing things in this story, sets it all up, and brings it to the completion. But we also need to see that God leads his people to mission, that God always takes his people from where they are to where they need to be, which is what we spoke about last week. And when they're there, they have the opportunity to talk about Jesus. And particularly this story reminds us that God wants to welcome the outsiders as insiders. Those who may feel that they could not enter in to God's people. Those who feel that they would be rejected in some way, that somehow God thinks there's something wrong with them. They're the people that God welcomes. And so my final thought for you is, are you open for those divine appointments? Are you actually looking for those opportunities where God might put something in the way and you have a chance to respond like Philip did? I wonder if it's just something as simple as asking someone that you've spoken to before, perhaps, or maybe even a stranger, to say, would you like to read the Bible? I guess we need to ask ourselves, are we ready for when God sets up a divine appointment for us, irrespective of what's written in our diary? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for this amazing story, amazing in so many ways, but on the other hand, simple. God, you took over and you put all the pieces in place so that another person, one who would have felt very much excluded, is now included in your kingdom. No wonder he went on his way rejoicing. And Father, the joy of salvation, we pray that you would reignite that in us, and that you would give us the privilege of seeing it happen, come alive in other people too. It may be someone that we've been praying for a long time, and there's a chance, just an appointment that you've made that brings that person to life as you brought this eunuch to life. Father, help us to be open to that. And Father, we may be just one person along a long line of people who have the chance to say just a few words to say to someone who brings them closer and closer. They might visit a church, they might buy a Bible, they might need the explanation. Father, help us to know which part of the way we are in their life. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to remember you keep leading us into mission. You keep leading us to have encounters with people. Help us not to see it as an accident, but that it's your intent that more and more people would know and love Jesus. And we ask it for his sake. Amen.